This morning, we're going to begin a series on courageous parenting. And I hope it's going to be a time of encouragement for parents to build you up. And, you know, because we all need courage. That's what it's about, courage. Everyone needs courage. So you might be there and say, you know, I'm not a parent. I'm a single person. Well, this is for you too, because you need courage. As a single person, you need courage to live a pure life. You need a courage to develop character. You need courage to find a mate who is also in love with God. You need courage to do those things. And so, even though I'm going to be speaking mostly to fathers during this series and to parents during this series, there's something here for single people, for everyone, because all of us as Christians need to be people of courage. And courage is based on conviction. I know I've told you before about my friend in Ventura who was an elder there. And you know, he told me that during World War II, he was in the Normandy invasion. And I remember some of the discussion. And one of the things I remember him saying was after they had taken the beach and they were reorganizing, they realized that one of their two scouts had been killed. And the other scout said, "I'm not doing it anymore. I'm done." And he said to me, he says, "You know, I'm not the bravest person. I'm not a hero. But I stepped forward to do it because someone needed to do it." That's what courage is all about. Not the absence of fear. We know that. Not the absence of fear. Fear was there. Not the absence of danger. Danger is there. But it's the conviction to know that he's there not just because being in France was a good idea. He was there because of the conviction that he was making a difference in the world. And as Christians, we need to have that conviction as well. That we are making a difference in the world. That God has called us for a special purpose. That's what courage is all about. You know, several times, God tells Joshua, when he becomes the leader of Israel, to be strong and courageous. He says that in verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous. Verse 9. Be strong and courageous. Verse 18. Be strong and courageous. In that first chapter, four times. Be strong and courageous. But I want you to notice something. It's not an empty courage. It's not an empty courage. It's based on something. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. And verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Be courageous and have the conviction to know that when you're courageous and when you stand for God's word and when you do God's thing, it's going to be successful. And that's what we're asking our parents. That's what we're asking of each of us, is just to have that conviction, to know that God has called us for a special purpose. And when we have the conviction to live in the way that God wants us to live, we're going to find success. We're going to find success, and we're going to have success in raising our families. And I think it all begins with just having the courage to know that we were created for a purpose. That there's a reason that we're the way we are. In Genesis, the first chapter, it says that God made us male and female. There's a reason why you're a man and you're a woman. There's a difference. God created us male and female. I mean, we're both equal. We're both of value. But there's a difference. Before sin came, there was still male and female. And there's a difference between being a man and a woman. Adam came first. Adam came, you know, God could have created man and woman at the same time, but he chose to create man first. And one of the things that he wanted to instill in man is that because you were created first, you have a special responsibility. Later on, we're going to learn about the firstborn in the family, the firstborn sons. And they have a special responsibility to the family. Because the man was created first, there's a special responsibility. Now, God created man, and he put him in the garden, and he says, you're in charge of everything, because man needs to have a job. We need to have a task. We're goal-oriented. We're a little bit competitive. We want to get something done. And young ladies, If you're looking for a guy to get married to, find somebody who knows how to work. Somebody who has a career choice, who has a job. You know, find somebody who's ready to get married, who loves God and knows how to work. Because this is who Adam was. And he was given a job, and then Eve came along. God made Eve and said that man needed a helper suitable. The idea of helper. Now, we know that helper doesn't mean that she's his servant. She's not the master either. She's not his maid. The idea of helper, did you realize that the word helper is also a term used to describe God? The same exact word is used to describe God. It's used in Psalm 46:1, Psalm 54:4, Psalm 63:6-8. A helper is somebody who is dependable. A companion who is dependable. It has those two ideas of being a companion who is dependable. So God created somebody who is a companion who is dependable for us and somebody who was suitable. And if you look in the margin of your Bible where it says it's suitable, it means corresponding to. It's like our left hand corresponds to our right hand. Something just about like it, but different. And so here's the woman. She's made because she is suitable to be a companion that's dependable for the man. Well, there's a process that's to take place after that. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. They shall become one flesh. It's time for every one of us to grow up. Got to grow up and leave the home and get a job, pay the bills, and then find a woman or find a man, a Christian man, a Christian woman, and get married and have intimacy with that person. But here is what happens. Satan is going to come and try to disrupt every person's home. And that's exactly what happens in the garden, that God has put man and woman there and Satan comes in and tries to disrupt things. And you remember the story. And Satan comes in and Satan comes and speaks with Eve. He doesn't talk to Adam, he talks to Eve. He engages Eve and she doesn't rebuke the devil, she engages him back and he entices her and he tempts her. Now in all this that's going on, you have to ask the question, where's Adam? Well, I'll tell you where Adam is. Adam is right there. Adam is close enough that he could take of the fruit that she takes. He's right there. And that's the problem. He is right there, but doesn't do anything. And that's the problem. It's not what Adam does in the story. It's what Adam doesn't do that gets him in trouble. Guys, that's our problem. We don't get in trouble for what we do. We get in trouble for what we don't do. You know, I hope you got to see that movie, Courageous. I enjoyed the movie. I mean, that was a roller coaster ride, and they tried to push all the buttons. It's an emotional movie. But, you know, one of the things that about that movie that you notice about those men, they're all good men. They're all got good jobs. They're all loving guys. The problem was, it's not what they did, it's what they did not do. Isn't that right? I mean, it was the omission, not the commission. The omission. And guys, that's what we really have to watch out for, is the omission, that we are not doing what we need to do. In Genesis 3:17, when God comes to Adam, he says, "Because you listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it.'" God's going to start in on Adam here, and he says, "Here's the problem, Adam. You're listening to your wife when you should have been leading. You were listening to your wife when you should have been leading, when you should have been protecting, when you should have been providing." Adam put the desires of Eve above the desires of God. Now, I want you to kind of hold that in your mind if you can. I don't know how to do it. How do you put a peg in this, Mark? You know, put a peg at this point that Adam allowed the desires of his wife to become greater than the desires of God. I need you to put a peg there. Not because I'm going to come back to this later in the sermon. I'm going to come back to this later in the series. Hopefully next week I come back to this idea that he allowed the desires of Eve to become greater than the desires of God. Because that's a challenge for us, guys. We want to please our wives. We want to please others. But we have to remember that first and foremost, we've got to please God. He comes first, always in it, forever. And so here what happens is Satan confronts Eve. Satan attacks Eve, and in so doing, he turns man into exactly what he wants. A quiet, passive, weak wimp. And when you have a masculine wimp, there's danger there. And that's exactly what he does to Adam. Adam just standing there as passive as can be and doesn't do anything. And in fact, he's passive 1 minute. And what do you see the next minute? He's angry. It's a woman. The woman you gave me. She's the one who caused me to do this. So he's passive 1 minute, angry the next minute. See, being passive, it's going to put us in a bad position. It's going to make you spiritually weak, for one thing. Make you spiritually weak, Genesis 3:6. It's going to cripple our spiritual strength and our discipline. It's going to cripple our influence. And it's going to result in weak theology and a lack of discipline. You know, when we're passive, well, you become passive toward yourself, first of all. You know, I know I need to change this. This is a bad habit. I shouldn't be involved in this kind of behavior, but... Well, you become passive towards yourself, and then you become passive towards your spouse, and then you become passive towards your children, and then you become passive towards the church, and pretty soon you just become passive. You're content just to come here week after week, sit in the chair, I must say pew, and I can't say pew or chair, can I? Sit in the chair, and then go home. You become passive. Eve eats first, but God comes to the man first. Wants to know where he's at. Now, God's going to hold Eve accountable, but he's going to make man responsible. Man's going to be responsible because he did not lead and provide and protect his wife here. He did not take his purpose that God had put him there for seriously. And so, in Romans, the 5th chapter, verse 12 and 14, it talks about that sin came through one man, from Adam, from the offense of Adam. The emphasis is the first person to sin was Adam. And when you look at the story, it looks like Eve sinned first. The first sin was Adam didn't take his responsibility seriously enough to stop her and say, this is not what we're going to do. This is not serving God. This is not pleasing to God. This is not honoring to God. We're going to live lives of service to God. And he didn't do it. And so the Bible says that Adam sins first. 1 Timothy 2:13 through 14, Paul emphasizes this, for it was Adam who was created first, and then Eve, the importance of first created. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. He's going to emphasize this, that there was a special purpose given to Adam because he was first created and he failed. He failed to live according to the purpose that God gave him to protect, to provide, and be there for his wife. And so, really, the first part of this lesson is really getting back down to basics and things we've looked at before, isn't it? I mean, a couple of years ago we looked at this when we took our family series, this idea of coming down and just being a man, being a husband, being a father, having the conviction that God has given us a special purpose as a man, as a husband, as a father. Now for you ladies, I mean, you could put in as a woman, as a mother, as a wife. But we're talking about men. We've got to start with you guys. We've got to start with the guys first. You know, men, we got to take the lead. We got to stand up first, and we got to take it first. And so we have to have the conviction that God has made us in a special way for a reason, and our flesh is going to push us in one of these two directions. And that one is to be passive. The other one is to be aggressive, to be passive. I read this a couple of years ago. I'll read it again. And I'll tell you afterward where it came from, but it kind of it tells a story. Once upon a time, men wore the pants. And wore them well. Women rarely had to open doors, and little old ladies never crossed the street alone. Men took charge because that's what they did. But somewhere along the way, the world decided it no longer needed men. Disco by disco, latte by foamy non-fat latte, men were stripped to their khakis and left stranded on the road between boyhood and androgyny. But today, there are questions our genderless society has no answers for. The world sits idly by as cities crumble. Children misbehave and those little old ladies remain on one side of the street. For the first time since Bad Guys, we need heroes. We need grown-ups. We need men to put down the plastic fork, step away from the salad bar, and untie the world from their tracks of complacency. It's time to get your hands dirty. It's time to answer the call of manhood. It's time to wear the pants. You know where that came from? That was actually the advertisement slogan for Levi's Dockers 2 years ago. They wrote that, wear the pants. But I find it interesting that an advertising agent could say, look at this society. Where are the men? Maybe we could sell pants if we remind them that the men need to be men again. And take a stand and stop being so passive and get involved in their families once again. Unfortunately, men have not been the spiritual leaders. They send their wives to church. They send their kids to church. But too often, men have not taken the lead. Now, we're busy. Men are busy. We got our jobs. And we go to the work. And we go to the gym. And we go out in the yard. And we work out in the garage. And we sit in front of the computer. We're busy. But unfortunately, not busy with our families oftentimes. You know, one of the things I'm really proud of here is the men of this church. We have men in this church, and I appreciate that. You know, I realize that sometimes you have to preach to the choir to make a message, you know, and I always appreciate our men. And as I look out of this church, one of the things that's unusual about Oregon City Church is that there are as many men as there are women here. Have you ever noticed that? Probably as many men, if not more, than are women here. And that's important to me because so many churches, there's maybe 2/3 are women and then the rest are guys. And it's telling me that guys aren't taking their responsibility. And if you look over Christianity in general, where are the men? I'm afraid that Christianity has become a feminine religion. You know what the fastest growing religion in the world is right now? It's not Christianity. It's Islam. Muslims. Here's what you look at when you think about Muslims, isn't it? Here's a guy, and here's why guys think guys should be. Angry, vengeful, getting even, getting back. They're macho, they're chauvinist. This is a man. I don't believe that at all. But there's an attraction to a lot of men. Because there's the other extreme to go to this aggressiveness. And that's what. And then when you look at Judaism, men are involved in that too. But when you look at Christianity, and I'm talking about, I'm painting with a real broad stroke here. When you look at it in general, what are people seeing in Christianity? Here's the guy they see. He's a single man wearing a dress. Who's been known to molest boys. Or he's this guy here. I mean, he's Ned Flanders who lives next door. He's a nerd and he's a real freak. And unfortunately, too often, when people are looking for what a man should be, they haven't found it in the church. A friend of mine I grew up with in high school, she left the church and I asked her what was happening. She said, well, I was having problems and went to the elders and they were just mean. She goes, there's mean men in church. I was sad about that. Mean men. You know, she meant, and I understand what she said, because we either become passive or we become aggressive. And that's what had happened, these aggressive guys. And that's a problem in the church sometimes. What happens when this bully, this chauvinist, comes to church? And he's not learned to be really submissive yet. You got troubles, I'll tell you that. And so the second man is Cain. And Cain, he comes and God has no regard for his offering. And it says, Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. And the Lord said, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? I mean, Cain is a chauvinist. He's a bully. He's a bad boy. He's rude. He's harsh. He's scary. Guys, I hope this is not you, because these bad boys are, you know, a woman cannot trust a sinful man. I mean, he's scary. That's just the bottom line. And whatever reason, it seems like so many women are attracted to this bad boy. But he takes control. I want you to know something. He takes control, not by being responsible, but by brute force, by anger. Do you get that? He takes control, not by responsibility, but by force. And we see this on television, you know, make my day, you know, the vengeful person. Almost every show is about getting revenge, about getting back. And we're pushed on that over and over. So we see these passive and aggressive guys. And for us as Christians, I think it comes back to this. This is the key, I think, is to understand that Jesus is the perfect masculine man. He is the perfect masculine man. You want to know what a man is? Look at Jesus. He's a masculine man. He's responsible. He keeps himself pure. He has a relationship with the Father. He respects women. He is a spiritual leader. He takes responsibility for himself. And not only does he take responsibility for himself, as you look along the story, he eventually takes responsibility for his family. Then he takes responsibility for his mother. And then he takes responsibility for the 12. And then he takes responsibility for me and for you. He is a person that takes responsibility. His leadership style is one of involvement. He doesn't stay in heaven and shout out orders. He doesn't stand in heaven and bark out orders for us to do things and say, if you don't do this, I'm sending my angels and they're going to beat you up. He's not a bully. He is an involved leader. He shows us how to lead and calls us men to selfless leadership. Ephesians talks about husbands loving our wives as Christ loved the church. And it gives us the example here of how to be selfless and how to be sacrificial and how to give. Christ's leadership is not passive. He took the initiative. He comes to earth. He shows compassion, shows forgiveness. He taught it. He lived it. He lived with conviction. That's the whole deal. Jesus' courage, you know, it takes a lot of courage to go to Gethsemane. It takes a lot of courage to go to Calvary. It takes a lot of courage to do what Jesus did, but it was based on the conviction, I'm here for a special purpose. And he lived out that purpose. And that's the whole message today, isn't it? Are we willing to have the conviction that will give us the courage to live the purpose that God has given us? Later on in Joshua's life, and we talked about Joshua when we first started, but later on in Joshua's life, after they had conquested things, he drew the line in the sand. He said, if it's disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you'll serve, whether the gods which your father served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're now living. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. I think what Joshua had learned over the years was, it makes sense to follow God. You guys can do whatever you want, but I have the conviction to do what God wants me to do. And I'm going to have the courage to live by that way. Men of God, we've got to arise. And that's the lessons here. Neither passive-aggressive, but assertive and active in our lives. Raising our children begins with this conviction. Obeying the Father will bring glory to God and will bring honor to us. We'll find success. I actually want to close with the words from that movie. The final words of that movie were so moving. So let me read those to you once more, and maybe we'll be moved by those words once more and challenged by these once more. He says, a father should love his children and seek their hearts. He should protect them, discipline them, and teach them about God. He should model how to walk with integrity and treat others with respect. And should call out his children to become responsible men and women who live their lives for what matters in eternity. Some men will hear this and mock it or ignore it. But I tell you that as a father, you are accountable to God for the position of influence he has given you. You can't fall asleep at the wheel only to wake up one day and realize that your job or your hobbies have no eternal value, but the souls of your children do. Some men will hear this and agree with it, but have no resolve to live it out. Instead, they will live for themselves and waste the opportunity to live a godly legacy for the next generation. But there are some men who, regardless of the mistakes we've made in the past, regardless of what our fathers did not do for us, will give the strength of our arms and the rest of our days to loving God with all that we are and to teach our children to do the same. In my home, the decision has already been made. You don't have to ask who will guide my family, because by the grace of God, I will. You don't have to ask who will teach my children to follow Christ, because I will. Who will accept the responsibility of providing for and protecting my family? I will. Who will ask God to break the chain of destructive patterns in my family's history? I will. Who will pray for and bless my children to boldly pursue whatever God calls them to do? I am their father. I will. I accept this responsibility and it is my privilege to embrace it. I want the favor of God and His blessing on my home, Any good man does. So where are you, men of courage? Where are you, fathers who fear the Lord? Where are you, husbands who will lead faithfully? It's time to rise up and answer the call God has given you and say, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Need to respond to the invitation in any way. Let's stand and sing together.